The Philadelphia Church of God presents The Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ with Stephen Fleury.
Now, I wanted to come to this thing about the mystery of the Trinity doctrine. By the 4th century, there had been a dual, very violent controversy raging around Rome, and Rome by that time was the center of what was called Christianity. And then there was a Dr. Arius, who was a priest from Alexandria, and he was in a red-hot argument against the bishops at Rome about this Trinity. The bishops of Rome wanted the Trinity doctrine, and as a matter of fact, they had the same gospel that had really come out of ancient Babylon, the Babylonian mystery religion. Dr. Arius didn't have it right. He didn't have the truth, but at least he was against the Trinity. To show you how bloody it was, Dr. Arius was finally burned at the stake. Now that question, both questions, were settled by the Emperor Constantine in 325 AD. Constantine was a Roman emperor. Constantine claimed that he had seen a vision one time of a cross. And it said, by this sign you may conquer. So he said, well, I'll tell you, I'll adopt the Christian religion. Maybe I can win this battle I'm going into in a war. And he happened to win that war, so he said, well, I'm going to join the Christian church. Now, he didn't come to it in the way I did. He just said, I'll join the Christian church. That's the way most people do. They just go in and join like you join any club. But Constantine is the one who settled this controversy. He called what is called the Nicene Council. And there, the Trinity was made official, and so was Easter. And anyone that would observe Passover would have been persecuted and probably martyred and killed.
Some important history there, covered by Herbert Armstrong back in 1978. That was about 7 or 8 years before he died. Talking about this great controversy that happened in the church that the world sees as Christian. But it happened a full, what, 3 centuries after Jesus Christ's ministry? This big controversy, and settled by a Roman emperor. He wasn't even a man of the church, not at that point anyway. But he decided, Constantine, that the church would observe or keep or teach the Trinity doctrine. We'll look into that controversy on today's show. Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Life and Teachings of Jesus Christ. On this program, we carefully examine the only reliable source of information there is when it comes to the life of Christ and the teachings of Christ. You have to look into the Bible to prove if it's a true doctrine of God. You can't just take what some man says. You can't take what a Roman emperor says. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus teach? In recent months, Pope Leo XIV of Rome, he's been actively working to promote unity among the many different Christian denominations that you see in the world today. And there are hundreds of them, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox adherents, Protestant denominations. The Pope produced this paper on the unity of faith, and he talked about the Council of Nicaea, which Herbert Armstrong alluded to there, and we just passed the 1,700-year anniversary of that council. So it was in the news, and this is why Pope Leo drew attention to this event. Mr. Armstrong talks about this history in his book, Mystery of the Ages, and we also write about it in this book that we want to spotlight today, The True History of God's True Church. It talks about this great controversy, the mystery of the Trinity. It gives you important history, as you heard there at the cold open. Pope Leo recently. He said Emperor Constantine realized that the unity of the church and indeed the empire itself was in danger. He therefore summoned all the bishops to an ecumenical or universal council in Nicaea to restore unity. The synod, known as the Synod of the 318 Fathers, was presided over by the emperor, and the number of bishops gathered together was unprecedented. So more than 300 bishops gathering together to debate this important doctrine. I mean, the Trinity doctrine is like the foundation of traditional Christianity. This was huge. And as I say, it was happening a full three centuries after the ministry of Christ. Why was it controversial then? Why wasn't it controversial in the first century? Pope Leo, in that paper, he just kind of glosses over the fact that it was a Roman emperor that settled the dispute. And of course, the Catholic bishops were very much behind it. Dr. Arius, as Herbert Armstrong mentioned there, he was against it. And you see what happened to him for fighting against it. Mr. Armstrong says in Mystery of the Ages, in 325 AD, the Emperor Constantine called the Nicene Council to settle these controversies. Constantine was not then yet a Christian, but as political ruler, he assumed control. The council approved both the Easter Sunday doctrine and the Trinity. Constantine, then civil ruler, made it a law, but he was not able to make it truth. I mean, if an emperor says, this is going to be the doctrine, this is now law, that doesn't mean it's the truth. That doesn't mean you can prove it in the Bible. In fact, the word Trinity, it's nowhere mentioned in the Bible. You can't find it. You can't find it anywhere. This is a quote from this book. Again, if you don't have this in your library, make sure you call our operators and request your free copy of The True History of God's True Church. In that book, my father says, imagine a political ruler establishing law and doctrine in the church. There's no way such a satanic work could be done in God's true church. It was from this discussion that the doctrine of the Trinity, as many churches understand it today, was finally formalized. Three centuries after Jesus Christ's ministry, Constantine, he was satisfied. Yeah, let's go with Trinity. And that became the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. My father says this was a turning point in the history of the world. I mean, this was a huge development. It says it all began with Constantine and the Council of Nicaea. Now, as I say at the start of these programs, on this show, I mean, we're going to carefully examine the only reliable source of information there is when it comes to Jesus Christ and his teachings. Notice John 1, you can start turning over there. And while you do, I just want to play a montage for you. These are many different preachers who are attempting to explain the doctrine of the Trinity. Clip 2.
The doctrine of the Trinity is the belief that God is one in being and three in person.
One of the ways the church has expressed this visually is a chart that really does help because of the is and is not. You'll notice as you look at it, where the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit, and yet the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God.
There are three whos, and there's one what. Three whos and one what. That is, the three whos are the persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the what, that's the tri of the Trinity, the what, the unity part, that's God. There's one God, there are three persons in the one God. That's the Trinity in a nutshell.
So what the Trinity is God knowing himself perfectly and thus standing forth as a separate being, and God loving himself perfectly and thus standing forth. So you have Father, the originator, the Son known from eternity, the Spirit felt and enjoyed from eternity.
The Father generates produces, if you want, this perfect image of himself. We call that the Son. What happens when the Father and the Son look at each other from all eternity? They necessarily fall in love. Augustine called this amor sui, self-love. Fulton Sheen famously said, the Father and Son looking at each other and seeing their utter perfection breathe forth a kind of sigh of love. We call that breath the Spiritus Sanctus, the Holy Breath, the Holy Spirit.
Well, think of it this way. Here's a two-dimensional plane. And then here's an object with three dimensions that's going to pass through the 2D plane.
Okay, right. From this perspective, the 3D object's above and below the plane.
So now it makes sense. But imagine you were a 2D person stuck on the 2D plane. What would you see?
I don't know. What would I see?
Well, it would look like this.
Oh, yeah, okay. From this perspective, it looks impossible. It's one object, and then two objects, and then three.
But in reality, they're all one, just not in a way you're capable of understanding.
It doesn't sound very clear, you know, the way that they explain it. A lot of them don't use scriptures. Here again, we have to turn to the only reliable source there is when it comes to the teachings of Jesus Christ. The teachings of God. Paul, he said in 2 Corinthians 11, I'm concerned that the devil is taking you away from the simplicity of Christ. You should be able to, yes, you do have to dig. We do have to be like the Bereans. But if we're humble and childlike, God will reveal the truth. Notice John, this is John 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, I mean, here's the beginning of everything. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God and the Word, two beings. And you read later in this chapter that the Word came in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And then after that, it talks about God the Father and Christ the Son. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about a family, not a trinity, a family. Now, the Holy Spirit is the power of God. We'll see that later if we have time. But first, just to focus on this relationship. They were one. They were Father, Son, one. Just like a family is one, one family. Lang's commentary says, the Word denotes the most intimate and divine sort of relationship to another. That's the word with. The Word was with God. An intimate relationship. It says here, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says the same was in the beginning with God. Mr. Armstrong in Mystery of the Ages, he says here, the Word and God lived. What did they do? They created. How did they live? What was their lifestyle? They lived the way of their perfect character, the way of outflowing love. It says, when Jesus was baptized, God the Father said, you are my beloved Son. God loved the Word, and the Word loved God and obeyed him completely. What a relationship. Christ was right there in the bosom of the Father. Notice verse 3, it says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And in him, verse 4, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehends it not. I mean, Jesus came to this earth, God in the flesh. He came as a light to this world. But as you can see later in the Gospel of John, men love darkness. So they rejected Christ. They rejected God in the flesh. God's purpose, however, I mean, it still stands. Verse 9, further down, it says that was the true light, again, speaking of Christ, which lights every man that comes into the world. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. You see, the world rejected God's truth. They rejected the Son of God. Verse 11 continues, he came into or unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. I mean, just think about that statement for a moment. Here, Christ came, as we covered recently on this show, to teach and train disciples or students. And notice the potential. It's brought out here. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. So Christ was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And then here's Christ working with disciples that they might become sons of God as well. Verse 13, it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. My father wrote in the booklet from the beginning, God has called us to be sons of God, sons of the Father, the bride of Jesus Christ. It's the most exalted honor that God can give. God is building a family. God is our heavenly Father. And you can't just spiritualize that away. I mean, we have the institution of family, marriage and family, in the physical realm because God created it. You can see it in Genesis 2. Because he's trying to help us see what he's doing, what his purpose and plan is. Verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory, it says, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word was made flesh. What an incredible purpose and plan God is working out here below. I mentioned the True History of God's True Church book, and this little reprint right here, Is God a Trinity? You can get that together with the book and also subscribe to our Trumpet magazine if you like. But continuing in John 1, notice this, verse 8, it says, no man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. Here again, this close and intimate relationship. And it says here, he has declared him. So Christ was right there with God, in the bosom of God, the God who became his Father once Jesus came in the flesh as the Son of God. He was born physically. And then later he was born spiritually by a resurrection from the dead. That's in Romans 1 and verse 4. Read it. These are the teachings of God, the truth of the Bible. But before he came in the flesh, Jesus Christ, it was God and the Word as we just read. My father says in that booklet from the beginning, these two God beings have the closest, most intimate relationship ever known in the universe by far. Think of the closest father-son relationship you ever saw. And it's not even close to the intimacy of this God-family relationship. In The Incredible Human Potential, Herbert Armstrong writes, the human family is the exact type of the God family. God has bestowed marriage and family life on no other form of life except on humans whose potential it is to enter the family of God. You see, that's something that you can understand. There's a simplicity in this purpose, in this plan. It's not confusing. It's not incomprehensible. Not if you're childlike. Not if you're a seeker of the truth. Not if you want to know your purpose. God can show you. We're in the Gospel of John. Notice chapter 10. John chapter 10. As you turn over there, I'll just mention a verse in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, where Paul says, for what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man, but the spirit of God. So God's spirit is his power. It's his mind. It's his love. And God wants to give us that spirit. And notice Paul said in that same verse that there's also a human spirit in man. And this is what makes us so unique. and different from all the animals that we see on earth. We can think and reason. We have a godly type mind in that sense. We can make decisions. We can choose. We can choose life. We can choose to go the way of God, to build godly character. Romans 8 talks about the Spirit of God joining together with our human spirit. That's what makes us sons of God. Here again, the God family. Notice John 10, verse 30. Christ said, I and my Father are one. We just saw how close, how intimate this relationship is described in John 1. And here in John 10, it's the same thing. I mean, we're talking about perfect unity and oneness. They are of the same mind. They're administering the same government. They're involved in the same work. Perfect unity. Verse 31. Then the Jews, this is after he says, I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Why would they stone him or want to stone him for that statement? My Father and I, we're one. There's a oneness. There's a unity. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? You know, what are you taking up stones to kill me for? And verse 33, the Jews answered saying, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy. And because that you, being a man, make yourself God. So this statement is what triggered this charge of blasphemy. The Jews believed in one God, not two, not three. They took up stones, and they were prepared to murder Christ over this. Notice verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? Now, if you have a King James Bible, you can see in your margin that he's referencing Psalm 82. These Jews, I mean, these are the Jewish elites. These are the leaders in the Jewish religion. And they prided themselves in really, you know, living according to the Old Testament. They weren't, but they thought they were. They thought they were followers of Moses. And Christ said, you're not following Moses. Because if you accept Moses, you'd accept me. Moses wrote of me. They rejected Christ. But here, Christ points them to their Old Testament Bible, Psalm 82. And he says, you are gods. Gods, plural. Notice what my father wrote in John's gospel. He says, regarding this, you are gods. He says, what a powerful statement. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, said, why are you so upset when I tell you that I am the Son of God? Look, it's right there in your own Bible that you are gods. You all have the potential to be God with a capital G. Jesus Christ came in the flesh to not just declare the Father and the God family, but to open up the door for mankind to come in as the sons of God, to actually become gods. Now, you think about the statement Mr. Armstrong made in Mystery of the Ages, where he said the Trinity doctrine, it basically shuts mankind out of the Godhead. Whereas Jesus, you just read it in John 10, Jesus said, you are gods. You all have this potential if you're willing to go the way of God, if you're willing to live this way of life, if you're humble enough to repent toward God and to change your ways and to receive God's help and power so that you can live the way that Jesus did. Verse 35, it says, if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme because I said I'm the Son of God? Well, that's the reaction among the Jewish elites. And really, when you think of what happened with Constantine and the bishops of Rome and Dr. Arius, three centuries after the ministry of Christ, you see just how confused this world is about the Godhead, about God's purpose and plan, about God and the Word, or the one who became Jesus Christ, about the Holy Spirit. Let's conclude over in Luke 24. Luke 24, you can look on your own time into Acts 2 and see how that the Spirit of God, God's power, filled the church. It came into the church in Acts 2 like a rushing mighty wind, it says there. That is, I mean, the wind is invisible, but you certainly know when it's blowing hard. You can feel it. You can feel its presence. God compares that to His Holy Spirit. It's invisible, but it is God's power. It says here in Luke 24, verse 46, "And He said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day," verse 47, "and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." I mean, here's Christ giving His disciples the message that they were to preach. And then verse 49, He says, "And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high," until you're filled with the Spirit of God. It is God's Spirit. It is of God. God the Father, Christ the Son, and Christ and God in this awesome purpose and plan, this incredible human potential, to use the title of one of Mr. Armstrong's books, for all of mankind to be born into that God family. We'll have to dig into this subject a little bit more on a future program, but as for this one, we are out of time. We appreciate you joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again next time.
When Jesus Christ founded the New Testament church, He said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He prophesied seven successive church eras before His second coming, and even foretold the predominant character of each. Throughout each era, God's faithful Christian warriors have battled a powerful false church to protect and preserve the true doctrines revealed in the Holy Scriptures. Order The True History of God's True Church to uncover the fascinating historical saga of God's one true church and its 2,000-year war with the great false church. Also request our free reprint, Is God a Trinity? Understand the true nature of God and how it relates to man's incredible human potential. Traditional teachings about the Trinity limit God to three persons, but the Bible reveals that God is a family. Knowing who and what God truly is will open your mind to your magnificent future. All our literature is available free of charge at no cost or obligation to you. Request our free booklet, The True History of God's True Church, and our reprint article, Is God a Trinity? Order now.